Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all the those that are seated in heavenly places in Jesus. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and this is our live weekly prophecy reality edition. We come to you, Studio Cam on, in the chat room at firstamendmentradio.net every Wednesday morning at 9 a.m. Pacific time, and that's noon over on the other side of the country there. What do we have to talk about today? And thank you for that audio check, sound check there, WW in the chat room. Let's see. Indeed. Oh, a scripture for today. Let's look at that. We have it somewhere here. It's even in the chat room. And Jesus said and answered and said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And of course, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was the revelation. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that's what I wanted to really look at, focus in on today. I mean, there's so much in this scripture that I use so much, like Jesus said, "I will build my church." That's a good thing to remember. It's Jesus said, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So the church will triumph throughout the history of this age until he comes. The church will triumph because the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And if that means they see, they can't prevail against the church because the church is eternal. Yeah, we will rise from the dead. See, there's no way they can prevail against us. The gates of hell, whether it be the Antichrist and his minions or Bill Gates, cannot triumph against the church because they could even kill us for our faith, and they have killed millions, hundreds of millions of our forefathers in the faith before us in the last 2,000 years. So, and they have not prevailed yet, have they? So they will not prevail. Ah, yeah, there we go. Yeah, anyway, end times villain Bill Gates going forward with plan to block out the sun by exploding a chalk bomb 12 miles above Earth's atmosphere. Now, you can imagine what this would do. Of course, he's going to need a lot of chalk bombs to do any good, because if he just does one, it's not, you know, not much is going to happen. And what is chalk? Sodium, silica, something. Anyway, but you know what chalk is. It's that stuff that they used to use on chalkboards when you were growing up in public school. Yeah. Anyway, he's got another harebrained scheme. This oligarch billionaire that runs the world. And so he's not happy with, you know, getting his Genesis wet dream coming to fruition throughout the entire earth. Yeah. So that he can, over so many years, destroy so much of the human race. You know, I could point to this man here, Bill Gates, and I could say, you can rest assured, this man does not love you. Yeah. He has no compassion for you whatsoever. He loves the earth, he thinks, more than anything else, because he wants to save the earth from, guess who? You. Yeah, he wants you eliminated from the face of the earth. And this oligarch is deceived. Yeah, the scripture tells us what his malady is. His malady is the deceitfulness of riches. That's right. The deceitfulness of riches. Riches have their own deceitfulness that comes with them. See, he thinks he's high and mighty, Lord Bill Gates does, and that he's going to run the planet by virtue of that he has billions of dollars. Yeah, that makes him better than everyone else. That's what the deceitfulness of riches does, because it gets you power. And he's using that, the power of money, to rule the world, basically, for the Antichrist. Because we know who he worships, the Antichrist. His religion is definitely Catholic. Yeah, there's no doubt about that. The Pope is his buddy. They're on the same agenda. And so not enough for him that he, as he predicted, that if he did a really good job with vaccines, that he could reduce the population down to his eugenicist dream number, which is like 10% of what the Earth's population is now. So if he gets his way, he's well on his way there, and hopefully his plan won't work out, because things don't always work out as your hypotheses tends to make you believe in your own mind. So he's got another harebrained scheme. See, he's already has one harebrained scheme. You look around and you've seen the chemtrails. Yeah, they're not contrails. Contrails are condensation trails. They form naturally depending on the atmospheric conditions on the day that a flight is taking place. Because when a jet or plane flies through the atmosphere, it leaves condensation. And depending on the temperature how much you see of that condensation appears and dissipates, depending on atmospheric conditions. So we know what that is. But the contrails, or the chemtrails, are a different story. That's where they add chemicals to the exhaust of the plane. And usually those are some kind of metal that to form clouds. See, it's the same harebrained scheme that he's been doing for years. Because Lord Bill Gates, who we all voted for, right? Didn't we vote for him to have his way, to take over the planet and make sure that all the things that he's afraid, that frightened him, that he's able to assuage himself by trying to manipulate the planet and the atmosphere by dispersing heavy chemicals and metals and flakes and stuff into the atmosphere through jet planes. But it's not quite working that well for him. You know, the frigid temperatures that we're having now, may have something to do with their weather modification or not, but this is reality. This is not conspiracy theory. This is going on, and Bill Gates just confirms it here with his latest harebrained scheme to block out the sun by exploding chalk bombs 12 miles above Earth's atmosphere, because polluting the atmosphere is not good enough for him. Yeah, he wants to go pollute outer space, because he thinks the chalk will float up there. If he puts enough chalk up there, it'll just stay up there in orbit forever and give us shade from the sun. Yeah. Huh. Yeah. Gates of hell. Yeah. Bill Gates of hell will not prevail. So, yeah, I like that they've got this little picture here of a bottle of Bill Gates. I guess that's hot sauce over on the side of the picture there. Anyway, so that's the aim of the estimated $3 million mission backed by Bill Gates is to have chalk deflect a portion of the sun's radiation, stop it from hitting the surface, cool the planet. The idea, see, because now he realizes that he might get his way and reduce the population. So he wants to cool the planet for all the people that he has chosen to live on. Yeah. Only thing, problem is, you look at Bill Gates and he's getting pretty wrinkly there for a guy that's younger than I am. I believe he is. What year was this guy born? I think he's younger than I am. I don't know. Maybe I'd have to, I'm just guessing that he's younger than I am. Let me look at his Wikipedia page here and see how old this guy is. Let's see. Bill Gates, Wikipedia. He'll tell me how old he is here. I never really thought about it. Let's see. Oh, he was born in 55. Yeah, he is younger than I am. Yeah, by a couple of years. So, Anyway, hopefully, yeah, I'm not even going to go there. I'm not going to let my mind wander. But yeah, for a young guy, he's looking pretty wrinkly there. He's not going to live that long anyway. I mean, I've accepted the fact that I'm not going to live that long. You know, I'm hoping to stick around till Jesus comes. It's a possibility. I could live that long, you know, as long as I stay away from COVID and vaccines. Because, you know, I think about it, and I don't think I've really ever had the flu in my life, to tell you the truth. So I'm not really scared of catching the flu, but I'm not scared of global warming either. I'm more afraid of Bill Gates, this guy, because he doesn't love me. He doesn't love you. He doesn't love mankind. He's not willing to lay down his life for us or his riches or anything. He's got all his harebrained schemes to save the planet from mankind itself. That's not the love of mankind. Yeah, that's the love of the Antichrist, whom he is an agent of. There's no doubt about that. An agent of the Antichrist. Anyway. Okay, so let me check the chat room, see if we got any comments, questions. And there's a new TV show called Snowpiercer Plot. The Earth freaks us over because someone decided to reverse global warming by blocking the sunlight with chemicals. Well, you know, that's more likely to happen. There's all those unforeseen consequences, because they call that a geostorm, right? Geo just refers to the Earth. So it would be a worldwide storm. And I hope it'll be as fake as the pandemic. Because, you know, there's no pandemic unless, I think they might have changed the definition of pandemic. At the CDC, cause, you know, they got their own dictionary going over there, and they want to change the meanings of words for their own purposes so that they can use those words, and people will think it's the old definition, right? So they use that. It's a kind of a device for deceiving people. You change your definition. See, that's what we call Jesuitical, right? You call it Jesuitical. You think one thing while you know the rest of the world's thinking something else. So when you say a word, you're saying it with your new definition. That way you're not lying. But you know the rest of the world, or most of the world, is using the old definition. And that's the whole point, because you're trying to deceive them. Is that a pretty good explanation of what Jesuitical means? Yeah. Okay, the Jesuits are playing God with their new toys and using the powerfully destructive force of weather to socially engineer whole populations worldwide. And I'll tell you, I really feel bad about our forebears over there in the British Isles, man, and what they're going through. And that Boris Johnson guy, man, he turned out to be, you know, worse than anything. Any communists over there. I mean, it's unbelievable what they're allowing them to get away with. The Brits over there, and yeah, the whole British Isles, man, it's just unbelievable. I thought these people were smarter than that. And hopefully they are, but man, it blows my mind when I see what's going on there. I mean, they are locked down. It's like they put up an iron curtain around the country, man. See, we used to derogate countries that did stuff like that, locked their populace in and didn't let them go out and, you know, punish them and fine them and, you know, put them in a gulag, you know, when they tried to escape or trying to get through the iron curtain, they'd shoot them down in the street like dogs. You know, and that's kind of what's going on in the British Isles. And here I thought they were the last hope of the European Union over there with their Brexit, trying to escape that. It seems like they fell into a more heavy prison. They should have just stayed where they were at. It's terrible, man, just to see that going on there. who just had a million man march. Okay, well, and of course we know that our mainstream news is blocking out anything, and so that would be nice to have a article to that there, Dale, in the chat room. If they just had a million man march, I guess I missed it. I guess I'm not watching Alex Jones enough or something. Is that what's going on? Could be, yeah. Take no heed that no man deceive you. Yeah, that's right. Okay, well, let's see. What are we going to talk about today? I got a few articles up here. Let's see what I got in my mailbox here. Let's see, how to survive. Well, I'm going to try to stay away from the jab today. As you know, you already know, you know. Don't volunteer for any experimental medication unless you're about ready to die anyway. You know, they had that act, I think that one that, that Trump passed, where people that were going to die anyway, you know, because they had, their doctors gave them like a few months or years to live, you know, because they couldn't do anything else for them. So the law beneficently allowed them to try experimental therapies. Yeah, because they're going to die anyway. So how nice of them to allow them. But see, now, you know, so if your life is in jeopardy, not because you've been deceived to think it's in jeopardy, but if actually, you know, you might want to try some, you know, experimental measures if your life is really in danger of coming to an end real soon without, you know, doing something about it. Yeah. But I mean, I don't get it. You know, people my age and older going out and, you know, cause, and they're not even in jeopardy of losing their lives and volunteering for experimentation. And, you know, cause I just met a couple and that's what they did. They went out and they decided that they were going to, you know, volunteer for the experiment. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm more likely to die from the experiment than whatever it's supposed to cure me of. Yeah, so I'm not doing that. But, and I don't fear death, you know, kind of like it's graduation time. You know, I hate to leave my family, but, you know, earlier than whenever, but I'm going to leave them sometime in the next 40 years. One day it's going to happen, you know, unless Christ comes. And I believe that he is coming back about the beginning of the seventh millennium. And if you can figure out when that is, you'll have a pretty good idea of about when he's going to come back. Yeah. So I got a pretty good idea. If you're interested in that, I have a posting up my website there at crosstheborder.org or nicholasarthur.wordpress.com. And you'll see it at the top there if you go to the homepage. And it'll say, what year is it? And you can follow that chronology through the scripture. And you can check it out and vet it for yourself. Make sure, you know, if you think I'm in error somewhere there. But I think I've heard about every error that people could propose there and gone through it and considered everything that there is to consider. And I haven't been able to change the story very much, but maybe by a few years since I went through a lot of changes in the first 5 years from 2008 to 2013 when I posted that. But in the last 7 years, not a whole lot of difference there. And some people come up with some different theories there that made me question. Yeah. But after doing a thorough search, I haven't been able to come up with a different timeline, but, and I'm still not saying it's exact that I know the month or the year, but I'd say about 2055 somewhere, say a 3-year window there, somewhere in there, the seventh millennium is going to begin. and the sixth millennium is going to end. And of course, you can read about that changeover between chapters 19 and 20 of the Bible. Because in chapter 19, we have the great day of God Almighty when Jesus shows up with all of us, all of his saints from all time. Yes, everyone from Adam and Eve to someone living at that time, if that's me, or the last person. I might be the last person who dies before he comes. There's going to be somebody. Could be me. Or I might be martyred 10 years from now or 5 years from now. Or I might get hit by a Mack truck. I don't know. You know, God has not revealed it to me yet that what my end will be. But I've asked him, if as long as I can serve him and keep my wits about me and actually serve him in some, you know, meaningful purpose in his kingdom and serve his church, then I'd like to do that until he comes, if that's a possibility. But, you know, he hasn't said yes or no. He just hasn't said anything to me about that. So, because I'm not deluded in any way, hearing things that aren't there or, you know, my wishes coming to fruition in my brain, that I start hearing things that aren't really there. So if God's going to get through to me, it's going to have to be in some dramatic way if he's actually going to give me an answer. But, you know, he's given me an answer. He just hasn't let me know what it is yet. That's all. Because the only answer I'm really interested in is that I am part of his elect and that I have assurance that I am and that I will be raised at the last day when he appears. And he can give you that assurance too. And if you don't have that assurance, it's okay. It's good. It's good to question your salvation. Because I've had discussions like this before, and people said to me, how dare you make people question their salvation? Oh, well, that's very healthy to question your salvation, because there are a lot of deceived people in the world. Because, see, I know I've been deceived before, and I'm not so high and mighty to think that I could not be deceived. And none of us should be. We should all question our salvation. We all want to make sure that we're not part of the deluded, you know, Christians in name only, nominal Christian world out there. You know, that is deceived. We don't want to be part of that. So yes, it's healthy to question your salvation, to dig into the Word of God and get that assurance from His Holy Spirit. Okay, well, we got more news and other things to talk about when we get back from these messages. You're listening to Across the Border. I'm Nicholas Arthur. We'll be back in a few. Don't go anywhere.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
welcome back. You're listening to Across the Border. This is a Prophecy Reality Edition. We are live on Wednesday morning here. So if you're listening live and you're able, go over to the chat room there at firstamendmentradio.net. But anyway, Bill Gates, I don't know what we can do about this guy. We can't vote him out of office because we never voted him in. He's now an astronom, whatever you would call someone who's an expert on atmosphere as well as vaccines. He's Dr. Gates, Dr. Everything. He's got a PhD in everything by virtue of his billions of dollars and the deceitfulness of riches. What can we do? Yeah, what can we do? Well, resist, I guess. That's all we can do. But I haven't been able to stop him from sending jet planes up into the atmosphere and spraying, you know, metal and stuff into the atmosphere in an effort to, you know, shade the Earth. Now he wants to go do it in outer space and put a bunch of chalk dust, you know, kind of like give the Earth its own, you know, ring the Earth. beyond the ability of gravity to pull it down. He wants the chalk dust out to float out there indefinitely, I guess. So, yeah, Billy Gates, yeah, the gates of hell, yeah, because he is. You know, that spirit in him is, you know, is of the devil. Don't use the V word. I guess I'm not sure what the V word is. I won't use it. Oh, I get it. The V word. Yeah. Well, I don't need to use it anymore. If I talk about it without using the word, everyone knows what I'm talking about anyway. Do they not? Yeah. So resistance is not futile. You know, hopefully it remains that way too. Sometimes, you know, our forebears are, forefathers in the faith, they resisted to the death. So resistance is not futile. It may lead to your graduation to eternal life and the next event on the great calendar of time, which, as I said, when you read chapter 19 of the Revelation and you read about Jesus coming back with all of his saints and the great day of God Almighty where he comes to the earth. Yeah, it's going to be quite a time we got coming up here. Yeah, that day is coming up. I mean, it's, you know, the way these weeks go by, because every time I turn around, it's Wednesday again. I can't imagine doing this every day. I'd have no time to do anything else. Instead of going, it's another day, I'd be like, wow, a whole week went by. Yeah, how'd that happen? So anyway, yeah, I guess, we can pray for him. You know, maybe it's possible that, you know, that Bill Gates could repent of his, all of his sins. But I'm not going to hold out any hope for that, but, or hold out very little hope. Let's see. Carrie Ann says, having a hard time finding this chat from email or website like I used to. Huh. Yeah, I had a hard time doing my post this morning on WordPress because they got rid of their classic editor, completely gone. I couldn't find it anywhere. And so now I'm forced to to mess it up a few times before I put it out. So maybe I'll have to look at it this week and take a crash course on how to use WordPress, even though I've been using it for 20 years, on how to use the Everything's New. Sorry about that. But, yeah. Put the chat room link in the email this week. Yeah, I did. Like I said, I got flustered with WordPress, so I'm lucky to get out what I got out. So, anyway, it's at firstamendmentradio.net. Click on the chat button. Yeah. Okay, what else do we got today? What else? Let's see, I had a couple more stories there. Yeah. Okay. Let's see. The Chrislam, the Abraham Accords, it continues on. Since Jared Kushner left the scene at last November or whenever, I guess he's probably still working behind the scenes on all the things that make him money and whatever he's doing over there. But the Pope's pretty much stood in to that position because he actually is the Antichrist. And he was behind the scenes all the time working that and probably nudging Jared Kushner on, because I know, I remember Jared and his wife, the Trump daughter, they did meet the Pope at one time. Yeah, picture that would be nice. Let's see. Israel signs historic Abraham Accord peace treaty, and in doing so begins the prophecy time clock that leads straight to what has been foretold. And they say, these are futurists say, the time of Jacob's trouble, but it's not the time of Jacob's trouble. And the 7-year tribulation is a deception. As it will play out, you will see. I wrote my book, you know, for everyone that has been, you know, in the dispensational dream, nightmare, whatever you want to call it, of them building a third temple. Well, it seems they're going to build, they're going to do something on the Temple Mount. It's going to be the Abraham Accord, uniting the three great Abrahamic faiths, you know, with the one God of Chrislam. Yeah, they're all false gods. And anyone who would participate in this is worshiping a false god, the God of Chrislam. Yeah, that is not the God of the Bible, the Old or the New Testament, but you know, the Jews over there in Israel, they're all apostate. Yeah. Except for the ones that actually are following the true Messiah, Jesus. So, and there is a movement, you know, as in there is in every country, in Israel too, that many of those people who are part of the nation of Israel, the contemporary nation of Israel, and calling themselves Jews today, some of them are accepting Jesus. So even though it's not a very popular, it's a very difficult thing to do there, as it is probably, more difficult there probably than even here, but, or in many other places. I guess it just depends on how difficult it is by where you're at and how much, persecution you're going to receive for accepting Christ. But it's not easy there. But we do have brothers and sisters in that nation, as well as every other nation of the world, you know, that have accepted Christ and have become part of the true Israel of God, which is the church that Jesus said that he would build. Yeah, so you always get back to that. It's the church that Jesus said that he would build. And so we do have a church in Israel. We have a church in every state of the nation of America, and we have a church in every nation of the EU and the British Isles and whatever part of earth or nation or country or state you're in. Jesus has his church there, and all of those people all over the whole earth represent the church that Jesus said that he would build. There's no special chosen people of God in Israel called the Jews. They are not. That is not them. That is not supported by Scripture. And that's where dispensational futurism is heretical. Okay? You know, it's kind of maybe benign doctrinally speaking, or at least theologically speaking, to say that you believe that there's going to be a pre-tribulation rapture. Let's see, but that does necessitate a separate church for Israel, a separate timeline that what Jesus is doing already in building his church. Because remember, he spent 3.5 years, the last half of the 70th week of Daniel, ministering, you know, from, say, Pentecost, until the Gentiles received the Holy Ghost 3.5 years later, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was exclusive to Israel for the remainder of the 70th week. But after the 70th week was up, Israel lost its place. its special place as a set-apart nation to God, and they joined the same status as all the other nations of the world. Yeah, that's right. And that's where they're at today. They joined in status to all the other nations of the world. They aren't a special people by virtue of their flesh and blood. Because Jesus said it. Paul says it. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So your pedigree cannot help you at all. You must be born again. So Chrislam is moving on, and soon on the Temple Mount, they will put up the, you know, they will set up Chrislam, the three edifices, as they're doing throughout the Mideast. It's becoming a very popular thing throughout the Mideast to, for the three faiths to unite together in those countries, bringing peace, you know, bringing a temporal peace. Yeah, that's what they're after. That's what the Pope is after, you know, and the God of Chrislam, which is really Satan in disguise. Yeah. So we see that's all going to happen, but nobody's going to be raptured. And that's what I wrote this book about. The rapture play will begin, because the play, the script was written by a Jesuit priest and those that followed him in helping to develop this counter-reformation end time scenario. And I posited in this book that the three faiths would come together on the Temple Mount, and that will be the crowning achievement for the Abraham Accords. And I don't see anything stopping it. As I said, for them to keep up with their agenda, the 2030 agenda, for bringing forth a one world monetary system and everyone being required to have a, you know, an identification, yeah, and allegiance to this New World Order, to use that term, yeah, or the One World Order, the Mark of the Beast monetary system. I think they would like to bring a completion to the Temple Mount play, that will take 7 years. That's the script was written for 7 years, and no one's going to be raptured. And they fully expect that, because they can't pull it off. And they don't believe those that developed this and that have been putting it, you know, putting it out there for the world to swallow, to delude, evangelical Christians and to tear down Protestantism, because that's really, what the end in view for that whole scenario is, to put an end to Protestantism in the protest. And if you can get the Protestants to believe that something isn't true, and then you can prove to them that it's not true, well, then you'll have won the day. And that's basically why I say the rapture play will begin, and it will play out for 7 years. And to keep time with their 2030 agenda, well, I'm speculating. See, I'm going to tell you what I'm speculating. Yeah, that they're going to try to get this thing going by 2023 so they can have the 7 year play completed by 2030. Because see, then the whole evangelical world will have no objection when their whole prophecy scheme that has been fed to them, bottle fed to them over the last 200 years, when that prophecy scheme, that counter-reformation prophecy scheme, completely fails, and nobody's raptured and none of those things happened, you know, like all of the calamity of the entire book of Revelation is supposed to happen during that 7 years, once they start building, once they begin the Abraham Accord on the Temple Mount. See, they call it the Abraham Accord. They see the end in view is different than what they have the evangelical world deluded into believing. Man, the devil is slick. And the Antichrist, he's been at his craft. And he has that spirit that has been in the world since the beginning. Yeah, the spirit of Satan behind him. And these people, they work together for generations upon generations. They have history that they've learned from. They have many, many layers of culpable deniability for anything that they push and seek to accomplish in this world. Even what we're going through now. You're looking here to blame this guy and that guy when under all of those several layers of culpable deniability that they've learned to cover themselves with since their great fall after their 1260-year overt reign. And now through their shadow government, they pretty much have complete control of the whole world, and they can make them work in lockstep when they want something done. And they have clearly demonstrated that over the last year and a half or whatever it's been since they started their lockstep. Yeah. Don't even have to say what it's all about. Everyone knows, don't we? So, by 2030, it should come. And so we know when Christ appears that we will appear with him. Those of us that are alive and we remain, we will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But we will not precede them which are asleep in Christ, the dead in Christ. We'll be raised first, then we who are alive and remain, if that's any of us, about 35 years from now when the sixth millennium ends and the seventh millennium begins, we will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And we'll be caught up together with them to meet Christ in the air. And so we shall ever be with the Lord, he says. And that was written for our comfort. But it does tell us something about how that event is going to take place. Because when he comes back, we can read about that in Revelation chapter 19. And then how it's going to be after that when we move into the millennium. Now, I had posited in my book that it may be that when Jesus comes back, that he's not going to instantly destroy all of the wicked and the fire is going to consume the whole earth and we're going to be in a new heaven and new earth. Now, that's what some amillennialists believe. But I think that Jesus is going to come and we are going to appear with him. And people are going to disappear from all over the earth because they're going to be instantly with Jesus. And that's going to be a witness to the world too. Yeah. And I think it's going to take a few years. I even believe, I have an idea that it's going to be, there's going to be a transition period of years. I posit that while the rest of the world is fretting, and you know, counseling together against the Lord and against his anointed, I have a feeling that we're going to be over there in the Mideast, perhaps in that valley of Megiddo or wherever, and we're going to be feasting and rejoicing, and yeah, and worshiping our Lord and all the things that his people would love to do all that time. And while the world is going to be scheming and plotting as to what to do about the alien invasion and all the people that have been snatched by the enemy, you know, out of their places on the earth to join them. And coincidentally, they're all Bible-believing Christians, at least they're, but there's a whole lot of nominal Christians left over everywhere. So the world's going to be, there's going to be some confusion, but I think there's going to be some people that are going to wake up. So, you know, you think deeply and you think long and hard in all your studies, and you see there's a lot of room there to as to what could happen and how long things could take. Because I know God is patient. I mean, that's my observation with reading the scripture and history, that God is very patient. And to demonstrate what he wants to demonstrate, he doesn't have to act fast. But he can. Let there be no doubt about that. But those are things that we can discuss, you know. And I'm not saying I'm right or wrong about any of that, but I can say this, that I'm looking forward to it because it's going to be exciting. And yes, we are going to stay on this earth and we are going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years over mortals who lived through that time and into the millennium. And yes, procreate and have families and children will be born. And there are actually people will die at the time. And I know a lot of people object to that, like Sam Storms and most amillennials. They just can't conceive of the idea that Jesus could rule and reign on the earth and there could be at the same time sinful mortals. sinful mortals living on the earth. Oh, the scandal of it. Yeah. How could Jesus rule and reign on the earth with all of his saints for 1,000 years and have sinful mortals living on the earth at the same time? Scandalous. That's what they think. It cannot be. Cannot be. Their sensibilities are way too high to even allow the thought of that. Can you imagine it? How scandalous that would be. That's, you know, I've read Sam Storm's objections and his challenges to premillennialism, and that's basically what he's saying. That it cannot be just because I can't imagine it to be so, despite the plain reading of the text. When you read through chapter 19 and chapter 20, because there's a chronology there. One follows the other. Remember, those chapter subdivisions weren't there. And yes, that's quite a chronology when you read it and all of the things going on there. One thing follows another. Exciting times to be living in. And see, it doesn't even matter, you know, because for all of the faithful that have passed on already, whether it was, 5,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago, you know, all of the faithful from all time, will be there when he returns. Yeah. Some people try to, pinpoint and try to say, well, it's exactly only these people. But I believe the people that are mentioned being in the resurrection in chapter 20 and being there ruling and reigning with Christ are representative of all the faithful of all time. That's what I get from reading the entire scripture, yeah, and looking at it circumspectly. Okay, well, we got a whole hour to discuss, so comments and questions in the chat room will be helpful. Okay, we'll be back after the news and a few messages. Don't go anywhere.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. This is a live prophecy reality edition. Well, let me check the chat room, see if we got any comments, questions. No. Okay. Let's see. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac. Yes. Someone put a link in there to something at Vatican News. Pious words with veiled threats. The voice of the dragon from Jesuit Fiend. Well, let me take a look at that and see if that's anything. That Pope Francis, we must save lives, not build weapons to destroy them. That's what Pope Francis says. Yeah, we must have peace, right? Let's see, the book, new book entitled God and the World to Come. Ooh, sounds like a Is that by the Pope there? It's the bookstores Tuesday, which Pope Francis grants a book-length interview to Italian journalist. Ah, yeah, we're going to publish an excerpt there. Well, I don't know. Got any highlights to that there you want to share with us? Whoever put this link in there, I don't want to go through this whole article on the air. But it doesn't look like it's that long. But basically, he's talking about the recessions and, basically he's talking about the Great Reset. The violence of COVID-19 has ravaged the already precarious prospects of millions of young people around the world. Young people are trudging along under a cloak of uncertainty and reductions in educational, vocational, social, economic, and political investment, which is depriving them of the right to a future. They're being deprived of a right to a future? What would you like to say to the COVID generations? Yeah, Pope Antichrist. What would you like to say to that? I encourage them not to give in to the economic downturn, not to stop daydreaming. I don't think I want to even read what the Antichrist says. Yeah. We know who he is. We know what he stands for. Pious words with veiled threats. Yeah. Okay. But I did find an interesting article on the debate. And the debate is, now this is from, a post-millennial versus amillennial position. Yeah. And this is between James White and Sam Waldron. It's somewhat telling. And they're both Reformed Christians. Okay? Reformed Christians who follow James White have been keeping the media buzzing recently with the news that, as of a couple weeks ago, he embraced post-millennialism. You can hear his message on YouTube, so I might check that out later. He says, I've been urged to respond to him. I do so in some ways quite reluctantly. He has been a kind and useful friend to Covenant Baptist Theological Seminary. So this is a Reformed Covenant Baptist Theological Seminary, which this guy is the president, this Mr. Waldron. Yeah, is that his name? Yeah, Sam Waldron. And he says, more than that, he has been a highly influential force in the defense and spread for Reformed truth. Times I cannot remember have heard his name mentioned as one of the influences which brought our students to a Reformed way of thinking. I admire his ability to defend our faith in a debate context, though I sometimes will take such a debate if I think it will serve the interests of truth. I'm not a debater, but James White has that gift in great measure. Honestly, I'd like to debate him if he's a great debater. Yeah, I'd like to debate him on post-millennialist versus pre-millennialist. But I found several things in this article that piqued my interest and stated some things that should be obvious. One is that amillennials are actually post-millennials, because the reference is pre-millennial, post-millennial, but amillennial doesn't fall into the same definition, because whether you're pre or post depends on whether you believe Jesus comes before or after the millennium. Okay, get it? But if you're amillennial, under the same definition, you would either be saying there is no millennium, or that he isn't coming before or after the millennium. So a millennium is really kind of a misnomer in the debate, okay? Because they're saying, because they really believe that the millennium is actually a long period of time between the advents of Christ, the first advent, and of course his return, the second advent, and that there is no literal millennium. So they would be actually post-millennial by a true definition, by the same definition that pre-millennials and post-millennials are being defined. They would be defined as post-millennials. So I guess it's me against the post-millennials, both brands of those who don't believe that the millennium is literal, and the post-millennials who believe it's literal. But the only thing is, they have a problem somehow with Jesus actually coming to the earth. They believe that even though they see the world getting worse and worse, and if you actually read the Revelation and understand it, that especially with the loosing of the three frog spirits to gather together those forces, those anti-Christian forces together, and for the great day of God Almighty, so that they will be an opposition army that fills the whole earth to come against the Lord and his anointed when he appears. That's what we read in the scripture. That kind of goes against it. So they got to believe that there's going to be a sudden change without Jesus coming back, where the church is going to be empowered to somehow stop the dragon from deceiving the world, where Satan will be, despite how well he's doing today in deceiving the nations, because Satan is really having a heyday today. The nations are being deceived. We're talking about that in the first segment, how deceived the whole world has become with what's been going on on the last year. And, the lengths that people are going to, calling something that isn't, because I'm going to tell you, there is no pandemic. Yeah. I think if there was to be one, you would expect more people to be dead than normal. But death rates have, comparatively been the same over the last 20 years. There's been no great spike in the number of deaths. Yeah. So by definition, there hasn't been one. So, but the world has been deceived into believing there is one. So the deceptions abound. I mean, to the point that we've shut down our economies and people are walking around like zombies with, coverings on their faces. And yeah, it's just, it's like we've entered into some post-apocalyptic nightmare. If it was The Walking Dead and, people were being zombified and that's that somehow might be easier to take. Yeah. Anyway, he goes on here. Waldron goes on. He says, I'm reluctant to respond to White on the subject for another reason. I have a number of other esteemed friends in the Reformed Baptist ministry who are also embrace post-millennial views. I have no desire to offend or alienate those friends. I hope that they do not take these blog posts as either offensive or as a sign of any alienation from my heart in them. They certainly are not to so intended and mean no such thing. And, you know, I found that if you're in a, if you have debates between different camps in the Reformed Church, I found them to be very civil, you know, because for the most part, that's what being Reformed is all about. It's about being a true Christian. It's about, you know, the true gospel of Jesus Christ and getting back to biblical Christianity. That's the definition of being Reformed. You know, it's finding true primitive biblical Christianity in the pages of the Bible and conforming yourself to that. So you find discourse there very civil. Yeah. It's like a breath of fresh air. However, when you become assailed upon by those that aren't Reformed and into mainly the dispensational camp where there's a lot of liberal theology going on, they can be vicious. Yeah, very vicious. So it's kind of, you know, nice to stick over here in the Reformed camp and see the different views. And that they, well, might even listen to you, but a lot of people, it seems like, get stuck on things and, you know, they just can't seem to pull themselves away from them long enough to get that circumspect view and let go of certain things, because the whole post-millennial, whether it's a or post, definitively speaking, being the same thing, is just wrong. It just doesn't, the scripture doesn't allow it as far as I'm concerned. And so I have a lot of questions which I would like them to answer, but nobody wants to debate me on it. The amillennial postmillennial view against the historic premillennial view. They act like that doesn't even exist because they've left historicism behind. I believe in that regard that Counter-Reformation eschatology, they've even been very successful in the Reformed churches in getting them to let go of the, you know, they just think, well, those early Reformed fathers were wrong in identifying the Catholic Church as that great apostasy and the papacy as the man, as the seat of the man of sin. They think somehow that's wrong, so they don't even broach the topic anymore. They kind of like, if you talk about that, you're just old fashioned, you know, we left that behind or something, you know, but I'm saying, no, you shouldn't have left it behind. Just, you know, the Antichrist and his counter-reformation efforts, his counter-reformation intrigue, his, hiding of history has been very successful in even getting the Reformed churches to leave the eschatology that developed out of the Reformed Church behind as something, as a dinosaur of history, to be repulsed for some reason. So he goes, he continues, finally, I'm reluctant to respond and emphasize that it is a friendly response because it seems to me that too many in our camp are ready to anathematize those with whom they disagree on differences that are well within the bounds of both the orthodoxy and the confession of the Reformed tradition. And as far as theologically speaking, yes, I can agree with that statement. That postmillennial and premillennial, postmillennial and amillennial views do not preclude you from salvation. That they're not so heretical, or that they could be regarded as heretical, because they don't have any theological aspects to them that could be regarded as heretical. I guess I could put it that way. I don't know, I'm trying to be kind, I guess. Whereas in dispensationalism, there are huge problems theologically speaking. Yeah. You'll find no anathemas here. You may find warnings against errors that could lead to, in its ripple effects, you may find warnings against some views often associated with postmillennialism, but you will not find any name-calling or anathemas in these posts. And that's what I don't want to ever degrade my work or the views that I have in opposition to these other views. To ever degrade, never will I allow it to degrade to name-calling or anathemas in any of my work, not even towards dispensationalists, although they do quite often degrade themselves into ad hominem attacks and attacks on my character or calling me an apostate or a heretic, things like that, or consigning me to hell, basically, because I won't agree that the Jews are the chosen people of God or something like that, or that God has a different plan for the flesh and blood Jews, you know, because he has a flesh and blood plan for them, even despite the fact that Jesus said flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. They believe somehow that, yeah, Jewish flesh and blood will. Yeah. So, let's get to the meat here. He says, what is postmillennialism? Well, before we start arguing eschatology, it's important that we state some clear definitions and make some careful distinctions. Let me begin by saying that I follow the common paradigm which distinguishes four major eschatological positions that are within the general bounds of orthodoxy. They are dispensational premillennialism. Yeah, that's not really within the orthodoxy of the Reformed faith, but there are a few Reformed Christians that believe it. A few. John MacArthur prominently comes to mind. Historic premillennialism, that would be me as a historicist, which they don't say anything about, and most they just neglect it as if it's not worthwhile. Amillennialism and postmillennialism. Of course, by saying that they are all within the general bounds of orthodoxy, I do not at all mean that they are all equally correct or biblical. I only mean that in my view, none of these views is per se heretical and outside the bounds of the Christian faith. They are views that are the liberal and hyper-preterist denials of future second coming are outside the bounds of orthodoxy and heretical. Yeah, I would say that I would have to agree with that statement, that the hyper-preterists, and you know, they say partial preterists and hyper-preterists, they're only preterists in my book. And a preterist, I would have to define a preterist clearly as someone who believes that the entire book of the Revelation was pertaining to the 70 AD desolation of Jerusalem, and Nero was the Antichrist, and that Christ is not really coming back, that we're kind of in a world without end, and I don't know. It depends on who you talk to. But basically, that's it. That's what the whole book of Revelation is about. It's just an allegory for the church age to follow, and also the destruction of, Jerusalem and, the new age began. Anyway. I guess I really need to sit down and decide what a preterist is. But that's what they believe, that Christ returned in 70 AD. That was the second return of Christ. Yeah. And that now we live in this world without end, and we go to an ethereal resurrection of some sort when we die or something. And I guess it probably depends on who you talk to in that camp. But so I agree that it's outside the bounds of orthodoxy, and it is heretical. I must also state another clarification as well. I do not regard all these views as equally within the Reformed confessional tradition or as equally consistent, and he says, with his own Baptist confession, 1689 Baptist confession, going back to the beginning of the Reformed Baptist Church in 1689, part of the Reformation. I happily grant confessed status to postmillennialism. Very nice of him. And of course, amillennialism, swallowing hard. I even grant it to historic premillennialism. Well, thank you for that, you know, because actually historic premillennialism is the only position of the three that we're actually speaking of here. The three that is supported by the plain reading of the text of Scripture. Amillennialism and postmillennialism are not supported by the plain reading of the text. When you read through chapter 19 and 20 of the Revelation, as a matter of fact, nowhere in the Scripture are they explicitly, by the plain reading of the text, supported anywhere at all whatsoever. So he thinks he has to swallow hard to, I even grant it to historic premillennialism. Yeah. He said, postmillennial, amillennial, yeah, I don't have a problem with that, but swallowing hard, I'm even going to grant to historic premillennialism that they are within the bounds. Within the bounds of Reformed confessional tradition. I guess I need to write another book just on this topic for this guy and all those in this camp, because I'm the one that they're going to have to stand up against if they really want to debate the question. But here they're debating amongst themselves, the postmillennial and amillennials. But like I said, you can learn a lot about reading what's going on in your opposing camps. And I do all the time, you know, because if I hadn't had this mind to look into things that go against what I believe in, I would never be where I am today. I would not be a historic premillennialist. Yeah. I would still be a dispensationalist. Mm-hmm. So I say swallow hard if that's what you have to do, because basically that's what you have to do to look into things that are beyond the bounds of your tradition and what your mentors have taught you. Yeah, you got to swallow hard sometimes to get to the truth. I do not, however, regard dispensationalism as consistent with confessional subscription, and I would agree with him, because they go outside the Bible completely, and there's a lot of liberal theology in there, and their theology is quite messed up. It's part of the whole thing of dispensationalism. It's kind of hard to be a dispensationalist and Reformed theologically at the same time. I don't know how John MacArthur, I don't know how he does it. Anyway, we're going to go into a break, and I'm going to continue kicking this subject around. Hopefully I'll get some comments, questions in the chat room to help me out a little bit.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our Listen and Schedule pages on the Internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Welcome back. You're listening to Across the Border. This is a live prophecy reality edition. We come here every week and turn on the studio cam, jump into the chat room. I'm looking over here at DLive. I've got 5 viewers over there, and looks like I've got a few more followers over there too. So thank you for signing up for that. You're welcome to come over to... I don't know how long we'll be on YouTube, but I got out of YouTube jail. I was in YouTube jail last week, and another strike, and they'll put me in jail for 2 weeks. And so I can't say we'll be on, we have strikes on our FirstAmendmentRadio.net YouTube feed, which runs 24/7. So we have audio over there 24/7, but we have a strike over there too, or a couple strikes. I don't know, whatever. And so I guess eventually we'll be kicked off. So we're on DLive Live, also on Facebook Live. And we also are posting on BitChute. So we have a BitChute channel. And so you can be able to catch up with us there. If we get kicked off of YouTube, I guess I'll have to finally update and put BitChute and DLive links on our on my web pages, but I'm not a web page builder guy. I mean, I've done it in the past, and as you can see, I'm not really up to date on that. With really need someone to take over that for me, even if I had to pay someone who could do a good job of updating to make my web pages, you know, at the FirstAmendmentRadio.com and LibertyArchives.com and FirstAmendmentRadios.net too. But I need to make them viewable across all platforms, and I don't know how to do that. And I'm getting, you know, to the point where I don't have the patience to relearn all that stuff anymore. I mean, I learned HTML 20 whatever years ago when I started doing this, and I'm still stuck in the past as far as that goes. Yeah. So if I know anyone who wants to do some work for First Amendment Radio, I'd even, like I said, even be able to pay for it if the work looks good. Just need to see some samples of the work so I know what I'm going to get. Anyway, and hopefully somebody can step forward and take care of that or help me out there. I'd appreciate it if we got anyone with any talent out there in our listening audience. Anyway, you can listen to FirstAmendmentRadio.net 24 hours a day, 7 days a week on your device, regardless, because we have a Prophecy Reality News app on Android, and for your iProducts, which also works on Android, you can go to FirstAmendmentRadio.net/Mobi, M-O-B-I, and there's a page there that is crafted for your mobile device. And all of the podcasts are there too. So if you just want our podcasts, there are all the podcasts for the day of the week, which are all updated like within an hour of when the program is produced or aired on First Amendment Radio. Within an hour, it goes up automatically. We have automation here that does all that, that records the files and uploads them to the website, to the podcast folders where you can access them. So do take advantage of that. And you can be edified and get news. And you can listen to David Knight in the afternoon. We air his entire three-hour broadcast for 3 hours in every afternoon. The same broadcast you could hear on DLive in the morning, you can hear in the afternoon here, with a lot of other good programming. So news programmings, we also play, what's his name, R.C. Sproul's Renewing Your Mind. A lot of good edification, a lot of good reformed thought there that we play every day. Plus, you can have this program and several others. So plenty there to help you in your walk in Christ and navigating all of the dangers of the New World Order, the shadow government that works for the Antichrist, with all of the proper and true information that has been banned by the mainstream news media out there. Okay, we were talking about the several views on the millennium, and this is an important topic to me, especially since I'm researching into that. I'm working on my exposition of the Revelation right now, and I've written the whole thing. I've got all 22 chapters, but that doesn't mean I'm done with the book. That means it's time to go back to the beginning and read it all again and add to, take away, refine, you know. But what it's going to be a historical perspective, a historical and historicist perspective on the Revelation. So I'm going after the best that I can find from authors in history, because there has always been a Holy Spirit interpretation of the Revelation since it was written, and the entire New Testament, basically. And so throughout history, we can find those that found that and revealed in writing those Holy Ghost interpretations, and we can follow them up through history, refining them. And, you know, it's like someone in, say, Isaac Newton, writing when he did in the, 17th, 18th century? I forget which century he was in. I believe it was the 18th century. Writing in the 18th century, perhaps, with other authors. Well, he couldn't tell us about the things that would happen in the 19th and 20th century. But see, I can. So they can bring me up to that point. Like E.B. Eliot can bring me up to, you know, the middle of the 19th century when he lived. And he could clearly, you know, expose and teach on the prophecy that had been definitely fulfilled in history. Although he did, and this is an easy thing to do, is you take things that are in the scripture that haven't happened yet in the future, and you try to fit them into history. And you find some things that kind of look like they might meet the criteria. And you settle with them, but you're not really settled with them, it's because you can tell it's kind of wishy-washy when you read through. And so they don't go into depth on those things, but they say a few words about them. And that's what I find. But then here I am 150 years later, and I go, oh, that was the problem with that. Because this happened after, or it became clear after his time. And so now I can see it clearly defined and fitting into the history from my vantage point 150 years later. And that's what historicism does. And that's what I'm trying to do in my exposition of the Revelation. So I'm thinking maybe 30, maybe 60 days at the most, I will have it done and published. But I'm pretty excited about it. So thank you all for those of you that are praying for me and my ministry and the research and work I'm doing here. Your prayers are being answered and very helpful. Thank you for that. Okay, let's see. Let me get back to what a lot of people, I guess, might consider a boring discussion. What is postmillennialism? Okay, we were talking about that which is within the general bounds of, So he says, of course, going back to our author here in his discussion on postmillennialism versus amillennialism. He says, of course, by saying that they are all within the general bounds of orthodoxy, I do not mean that they are all equally correct or biblical. See, moving up here. And I must state another clarification as well. I do not regard all these views as equally within the Reformed confessional tradition. And we read that paragraph, moving up. But all this brings me to a problem. Yeah, here's where we left off. I have pointed out prior in discussions on eschatology, it is a problem that simply has to be considered in the present context. Perhaps I'm ill-informed, but the eschatological movement in his thinking was to which James White confesses in his sermon is really a movement most recently, I think, from an amillennial view to a postmillennial perspective on eschatology. The problem is that in a certain sense, amillennialism is postmillennialism. And that's what I alluded to earlier. What do I mean? Simply this. Both views believe that the visible and bodily return of Christ to the world takes place after the 1,000 years, or millennium, described in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 10. Amillennialism is, then, postmillennial in its view of the return of Christ. So amillennialism is actually a misnomer. Yeah. This being the case, if postmillennialism and amillennialism are to be distinguished, another and different distinguishing feature must be found to differentiate them. Without such a clear distinction, the whole discussion will become fruitless. Whether postmillennialism is the correct eschatological view surely depends on a clear definition of what it is, and especially what it is in contradistinction to amillennialism. I have said that any meaningful debate over the biblical merits, over the biblical merits of postmillennialism as opposed to amillennialism must assume a clear distinction between the two systems. I believe one exists, and I hope to now make it clear. But perhaps I must first tell you what it is not. I do not believe that the distinction is merely one in one's level of optimism about the church and its future. Postmillennialists make points by decrying the pessimillennialists, and here's a play on words, in pessimism. They say that, well, if you don't believe that Christ can empower the church to dominate the world for 1,000 years before he returns, and they better hurry up and do it, then you're a pessimist. How about a realist? You know, that, the one thing that comes out of the Reformation is that we are realists, that, you know, we realize that, in our state, our hearts are, and our minds is, what they call total depravity, you know. Without Christ, we're totally depraved. And even with Christ, the best of us are prone to wander and fall. That it's a continual struggle to walk on the narrow way that leads to life. And I call it the repentance road. If you could put if there was a street sign at the corner, at any corner of repentance road, that's what it would read. The narrow way that leads to life. It would say repentance way, you know, or repentance road, because that's where we're walking as Reformed Christians. Now, the liberal theologists out there and much of the evangelical church, well, they believe that, you know, repentance is out of the question. That's a bad thing. We don't want to do that. You know, that Christ accepts us with our sins, and it's okay with him if we live in sin, because he already paid the price for our sins. But that goes against the process of being conformed to his image. You know, that is the process of being renewed by the washing of the water of the word. That's what the repentance road is all about, because the word repentance If they understood it, and perhaps that's a problem, is that they don't understand that the word repentance means to change your mind. You have to be willing to change your mind. And of course, change your mind about what? You have to be willing to change your mind about those things that are not pleasing to God. Because if the true desire of your heart is to please God, then we got a whole lot of mind changing going on here continually for the rest of our lives. Because there's a lot of evil deep down in our hearts that, and depravity that needs to be rooted out as long as we're here. Now we believe that when he comes, when he comes back, or if we go to him, or whichever way it turns out for us, it's the same event. We go to the resurrection, that we will be like him. That yes, that the true desire of a true Reformed Christian is to be pure, to be totally sanctified with no darkness or evil inside us at all. No ever even desire to sin or even to have to struggle with sin and temptation anymore. And we look forward to that because that is promised to us. But we do not get that on this side of the grave. Yeah, there is no state of sinless perfection on this side of the graves. Anyone who claims that, that's a whole nother argument. On the other side of liberal theology there. So anyway, he makes the points decrying the pessimism of the age. It is true of premillennialism and especially dispensationalism that it has been horrendously and destructively pessimistic about the future of the church in this age. Well, not the true church. The true church will be saved. But I'm pessimistic about the state of the nominal church out there. Just look at it. Yeah. The scripture said it would happen. I don't even need to be pessimistic. We just need to be realistic. But let's moving on. I imagine, at least is my opinion, that there have been some amillennialists that have fallen into what may be fairly called pessimillennialism. Okay, whatever. Okay, let's move on from that whole train of thought there. But I think that there be maybe many of us, amills, he's speaking for himself, of course, who have not fallen into such a spirit of pessimism about the church. I happily describe myself as an optimistic amillennialist. I'm very optimistic about the future of the church. I want to say more about this future, and he says in a future blog post. If you want a link to this blog, I'll put it in the post at my website when the broadcast is over, so you can see what I was reading, if you're interested in this kind of stuff. But let me see. Has everyone left the chat room yet? Has everyone stopped listening to the broadcast? So I'm guessing that there might be a few people that are interested in this kind of stuff too. To get a sound theological distinction, let me point out an interesting thing about the term millennium. This interesting ambiguity as the term may be seen in the Webster's New World Dictionary. Under the entry of millennium, it has three definitions. And he said, one, a period of 1,000 years. Two, in theology, the period during which Satan will be bound and Christ will reign on earth. Wow, look at that from Webster's New World Dictionary. They put a true biblical definition of the millennium in there. Now the third one, he says, three, any period of great happiness, peace, prosperity, etc., imagine golden age. And that's really what I wanted to discuss. I found this very interesting, that he can't point me to the scripture to support amillennialism. I've read, you know, Sam Storm's book. I've read Riddle Barger's book on amillennialism. And they talk about so many different things. And I think the point is, and it all sounds very good and plausible, and much of it is, but it's really off topic. But I think that you're supposed to be so impressed about all of that, that you gladly fall into line with their amillennialism, but none of them point to anything explicit or direct in the scripture that supports their view. Just a lot of things that on the periphery or that are conjecture. So much, I mean, the more conjecture you can get into the mortar of your building, you know, to hold your bricks together, they think that they have something. But see, the problem is that they don't have any bricks. Because I think the bricks are the explicit. They just have a lot of untempered mortar. You know, going back to the pictogram we get from Ezekiel, that they're daubing with untempered mortar, that the wall's not going to stand because they have nothing explicit or no plain meaning, you know. And here's his comment. Do you see a double meaning of the millennium? Yeah, if you count number 3, I see a double meaning of the millennium. Because it says any period of great happiness, peace, prosperity, etc. Imagine golden age. You know, it's like we say, oh, it's apocalyptic. And you know what we're referring to, you know, post-apocalyptic world or, something like that, you know, and they have a whole genre of movies that are apocalyptic. But that doesn't really, isn't the true biblical meaning of apocalyptic. It actually means the true meaning of the word is revelation. That's why we have called the book Revelation. But you can see the third meaning here is people are thinking about what it will be like when Christ returns. And that's what the third meaning is. It doesn't give you an excuse to throw out the other two meanings and say, well, I like the third one the best. No, the third one is built upon the first two. Without the first two, you wouldn't have the third meaning. If you didn't have a period of 1,000 years and in theology, a period during which Satan will be bound and Christ will reign on the earth, the third option wouldn't even exist. Because it springs from the first two. So there is no double meaning, really. There is one meaning. 1,000 years is 1,000 years. And, you know, we talked about that last week, how the scripture doesn't allow it to be anything else than a literal 1,000-year period of time. So do you see the double meaning of millennium, he says? Like many words, millennium has both a denotation and a connotation. Its denotation or plain meaning is simply 1,000 years, and beyond that, the 1,000 years mentioned in Revelation 20. Its connotation, or he says halo meaning, what is that? Is that it speaks of a great golden age of happiness, peace, and prosperity, and we may add of righteousness. Mm-hmm. Yeah. He says, why is this important? Well, it's important if you're an amillennialist because you have nothing explicit in the scripture. There's no plain reading of the text that gives you anything other than a literal 1,000-year period. So you need something else to hang your hat on. And I don't say that to be unkind to amillennialists and postmillennialists out there. That's just the facts. And that's why, you know, I would gladly debate just the Word of God and what it says and how we can harmonize everything in the New Testament, and even what's revealed about that age in the Old Testament can all be harmonized when we get the final piece of the puzzle, the latest revelation, which is, by the way, called Revelation. Okay, well, that's all we have time for today. I hope that's been edifying for you and helped you build up your faith for all the promises and the things that God has for His people. May the Almighty bless you and keep you as you walk on the narrow way that leads to life. Yes, the repentance road. We'll see you next time.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, the rapture will be canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
I know you all want answers, and believe me, so do I, and I'll do my best to get them.
Despite Nicolas Cage's promise to do his best to get Left Behind rapture answers for us, don't hold your breath. Not everyone believes Left Behind is true prophecy. Some may even regard as conspiratorial the mainstream re-release of the Left Behind movie, with actor Nicolas Cage portraying the main character, as an attempt to further reinforce in the minds of all this perception of false prophecy, in order to condition the masses for the play about to begin. If you want true Bible prophecy answers, get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. The author exposes the Latin rapture origin, the seven-year tribulation deception, true Bible revelation of Daniel's 70 weeks, the abomination of desolation, the restrainer, America in the revelation, the image of the beast, and the mark of the beast, and the truth about God's chosen people, and so much more about Bible prophecy. This book will shatter the Left Behind paradigm of future events. Get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.